Hallelujah, Christ is risen. In the name of Jesus, amen. Picture in your mind's eye, little community, young couple on the edge of town, waking up to the reality of their finances, struggling with each other, failing to say their prayers, and just sharing harsh words with each other. Cross town, there's a guy, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, doesn't want to face the day, and so he's getting drunk. Not saying a prayer, not looking to the Bible, not reading a devotion, just lost in the despair of his life. Picture another lady, another part of town, waking up to the reality that she can't live in her home much longer, but not sure who's going to take care of her. How many ways can we get lost? How many ways can we get stuck? How many ways do we just share the bad breath of unbelief with one another? Just try to fight our way through it and struggle our way through it. I mean, we should know better. We're Christians. We know the Lord, right? But we settle for our own ways, our own words, and oftentimes they're kind of stinky. Amen? But having said that, having admitting that, confessing that, that's what faith has to do too. Faith has to admit its struggles across the spectrum of life's issues. That's what faith does. It's honest about what's going on. And even if the world doesn't want honesty, the Lord wants honesty. And he doesn't wait for us to confess it. That's what makes this Sunday so cool. Picture the disciples. Lost and afraid, locked behind doors where they didn't get away from fear. Fear's having its way with them. And who shows up? Jesus does. This is what Easter is all about. It's Jesus coming to the rescue to his ragtag group of misfit disciples, scared to death. You can only imagine the kind of bad breath they're sharing with each other. The shoulda, woulda, couldas, how they failed their rabbi, how Peter denied him 3 times and then was put to shame. Just imagine all the ways they were rehearsing what took place. Hardly a party of Easter people that first resurrection evening. But Jesus makes the party. He shows up to where they're at. It's fascinating. We call this Christology. Jesus is not bound by things. He can go through locked doors. And yet he's also real and he can be touched. These are different ways that he manifests his real presence. I know we're used to thinking of real presence with communion, but there's a whole lot more to that doctrine than that. He showed up. He went through. He got to where he needed to get to save the day, to come to the rescue. What did he say? Peace be with you. That's what they needed very badly. And he knew it, and he got it to them. And they were filled with joy. That's Easter. How many times has that happened in your life and you're not the wiser for it? You just have peace again and you can go forward again and you can just face what you have to face again because Jesus came and did his Easter thing again. Of course, there are places in your life and my life where we know it was no one other than the Lord. I mean, it's so cool to see this picture. It's humbling for us because we can say, been there, done that. Yeah, it happens to me every once in a while. But it's also nice to know that Jesus lives for this stuff. Can I say that again? Jesus lives for this kind of stuff. He loves to come to your rescue. He loves to come to mine. When we're afraid, when we're mad, when we're lost, when we're bitter, when we're feeling hopeless and helpless and clueless, this is what he does. This is the magic of the gospel. who is a person, our risen Savior Jesus, who loves us. I'm already missing the one hymn we sang last Sunday. I know that my Redeemer lives. It's like 8 stanzas. Man, it's worth it though, because in it, there are all kinds of explanations of Christology, of what Jesus is all about, what he does. He lives to hear my soul's complaint. He lives to wipe away my tears. I mean, it's just wonderful to see our Savior in action. But this is more than just a history lesson. He comes to us. And the next time you find yourself afraid or sad or lost, trust that he's on his way. Because this is what he lives to do, to care for you, because he loves you. And I know sometimes we fight that off. Well, I'd rather just be sad, or I'd rather be mad, or I'd rather be bitter. Yeah, well, he's patient too. That's another great thing about our Savior Jesus, is he's patient. And boy, we need a Savior who is patient with us and also willing to train us. We're not going to showcase it throughout the season of Easter. We have in years past. But it is just absolutely fascinating how Jesus takes a group of fearful, cowardly, scaredy pants men, and he turns them into humble yet courageous witnesses of the resurrection. I mean, you see the progression. I mean, here they are locked, hiding, they're afraid. Hardly Easter people attitudes and positions. But we can relate. Amen. And what does he do? He rescues them. He draws them out of their timidity. He gives them a boldness and a love to share the truth, to live the truth, to practice the truth, to teach others how to do the same. And it's wonderful. And again, this isn't just a history lesson. It's no longer about them. We're now the subjects of his classroom. We're the ones he's training. We're the ones he's teaching. We're the ones he's drawing out of our fear so that we can be humble yet courageous. So that we can be, well, witnesses, evangelists, missionaries to the little worlds that we live in, that we can't cross into each other's and make any difference. It's wonderful. But even more, he's now here today training us. This is our Lutheran language, in, with, and under, word and sacrament. I know that's all clergy speak, but he is here now with us to ensure that we can grow. Our collect for the second Sunday of Easter, our introit, our epistle reading are all about us growing up and maturing in the Lord. And that's what he's here doing. He's here growing us in faith, hope, and love so that we can be about what he has called us to do. And so today, in the songs, in the sermon, in the scriptures, in the supper, in the sharing with one another, the Lord is at work. Because that's his plan. That's his design. That's what his will is for his people, the church. To bear witness at home, at work, in our neighborhood, where we go to school, where we spend our free time, so that his kingdom expands. It's so wonderful to think about this. And to hear him today authorize, how did it go? Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Wow, this is an authorization. First, he wants them to have peace. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Just such a fascinating scene. I wonder if his breath smelled fresh. Well, it had to be the freshest because it was the Spirit that's life, the Lord of life. And probably in that exchange, he revived them. It's like spiritual CPR. Obviously, they were barely breathing. The breath they were sharing with each other was probably pretty stinky. And he's giving them a different breath. In fact, he's giving them a whole different set of thoughts and words and actions to share. We call this the office of the keys, where Christ authorizes his church to share the truth of the law and the gospel, the truth of sin and grace. Perhaps you've heard it that way in the past. What it is the word of life. And part of that word kills. It just shows how sinful we are. The other is that which revives and gives life, and we call that the gospel. And he wanted them to go out and share it. And again, it's not just a history lesson. It's not about them anymore. It's about us. But we ran into something very interesting in digging deeper last Wednesday, and I want to read it to you. This is part of Jeremiah's second sermon. It goes all the way through the end of chapter 6. These are some pretty intense sermons. And God is really struggling with his church. His church, his family, has adopted all kinds of sinful ways, has adopted the ways of the world. In fact, God only had two complaints against them. First, that they had forsaken the fountain of living water. That's what God called himself, the fountain of life. And second of all, they hewed for themselves cisterns that held no water. Now, they were super religious. They put on all the shows. They had all the practices of the temple and the synagogue and whatnot, the rabbinical movement. But they were lost, and they were hiding behind their piety, thinking they were somehow better than others. And God is calling them on it. It's pretty brutal. I mean, we'll get to some really good sermons. Right now, it's just God really giving them the law. And a lot of the problem goes back to in our text here, it's the prophets and the priests. You would say today it would be the pastor, the elders, the Sunday school teachers, the men's and ladies' ministers, music minister, Jody. They were doing the wrong stuff. Here's how God says it. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. And what will you do when the end comes? Now, this is the ESV version. NASB is a little bit stronger. The priests exercise their own authority, and the people love to have it. In other words, instead of exercising the authority of God's word, of law and promise, which is what Luther liked to call it, they're exercising their own authority. Think about it this way. Those of you who drove here today exercised an awful lot of authority. That's okay. Made breakfast, a lot of authority. Maybe lined up some things that need to be done. That's exercising authority. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But when people are exercising human authority without any thought to what God wants us to do or how God wants us to think about things, we are failing to carry out what God commands. And so what happened then can happen now. And so for us in our day and our time, we need to understand what God has said in his word. We need to understand the law and the gospel. We need to point out what hurts God, what hurts relationships, and then point out how the cure is found in Christ and Christ alone. How many times do we exercise authority by saying, that's okay, no big deal? When what we need to do is we need to share forgiveness. In a few moments, I'll do a confession and an absolution with you. But, you know, how many marriages need to have the authority of God exercised in them? Parenting. I mean, if you want to do more than raise moral kids, you want to absolve your children. Teach them how bad it is to tell lies, but also forgive them when they tell lies. There's a big difference. If you only moralize children, they'll stop going to church as soon as they have a chance. Because all they see the church as is a moral place as well, instead of a place of grace and forgiveness, where people get do-overs. Parenting and marriage need the office of the keys. In fact, you could be this formal. May I pick on you, Ron? When Ann fails you, you can say, well, that didn't work so well, honey. This hurts my feelings. In fact, I think this was not the right thing to do. And she says, I'm sorry, Ron. You can say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. I know that sounds awfully churchy, doesn't it? By right of my baptism? Now, how often can Ann say the same thing to you? No, I know you're a perfect marriage, but when it comes to the Rolofson home, husband and wife need to share forgiveness all the time because we have some pretty strong opinions. And it's okay to have strong opinions, but if those strong opinions hurt others, then some healing and mending need to be. And we do that in sharing the gospel. In truth, you and I don't have any forgiveness to share of ourselves. So it is always in the stead and by the command of my Savior Jesus. Who gave you the forgiveness to share? Christ did. Who's authorizing you to share his forgiveness? Christ is. And the other challenge for us is to fall back to Jeremiah 5 and just stop exercising that authority. Stop sharing the truth. Stop helping one another understand the value of practicing the scripture and the joy of being forgiven. I mean, talk to people that are feeling guilty about their jobs or about their marriages, how important it is to be released from that. Are there people in your lives that need to be released? Or at least know that you hold them in forgiveness, that you pray for them and want to encourage them and love them. This is what Christ has authorized us to do. Because it's not about the apostles, and it's not about Jeremiah and the church back then. It's about the church today. It's about you, and it's about me. And it's about what we have to share. Because this is the truth. Jesus has authorized you to share the law and the gospel. Now, when we get into the eighth commandment, for those of you on Sunday in our discipleship class, the eighth commandment, Luther spends a lot of time talking about the limits of this authorization and the healthy boundaries of this authorization. And I'll save you for those things when you can read Luther's large catechism. But it's very interesting how important this is. This is what creates the church. This is what sustains the church and rescues the church. And we see it happening with Jesus showing up to a bunch of fearful followers, who he turns into humble and yet courageous witnesses of the gospel. And that's what's happening to you. And that's what's happening to me. Are there places in your life and my life where we think, gosh, we got a lot of growing up to do? Amen. Always. And yet, who's willing to teach us and shape us and grow us up, unlike anyone else, our risen and reigning Savior Jesus? And that's what he loves to do, because he's risen and reigning. Hallelujah. And because of that, you can embrace your life today, not in your strength, but in his. You know, oftentimes, we see our weakness and then we want to draw back. We see how maybe we're not up to it, and then we want to guard ourselves. There's a song out That's by Matthew West. Truth be told, it's on Air One. It's on the Way radio station every once in a while. And it's about how what God fosters is an authentic community of people that realize they're broken, realize they have problems. And yet, truth be told, it's Jesus who takes care of that. It's the one who loves to rescue us. And he's the one who empowers us to live out our lives as God's Easter people. And when we fail and fall short, who's on his way to rescue once again? The one who's risen and reigning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.